Well, in spring of 2019, I found myself in a place I'd never thought that I would be. In the spring of 2019, I found myself in the office of a very tough, smart, somewhat sassy Christian counselor in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. I found myself there because I was dealing with stuff and I was not able on my own to deal with some of the things that we were dealing with. We had been in a church for 7.5 years. Little secret about church, or actually any group of people, you know, and a church is a subset of all groups of people, right? But anytime you get in a group of people, more than likely you are going to experience disappointment. You are going more than likely to experience some kind of relational friction, hurt, and Bethel is no different than that. Our previous church is no different. Every church I've ever been in, that is a reality. But in the spring of 2019, I found myself in that office talking with this guy, and I came in, and I had these things that I was having a hard time letting go of. That I was having a hard time forgiving and moving on from. And I came in with kind of the mentality, well, look at these people, and look what they've done to me, and aren't they bad, and aren't they evil? And the counselor, his name was Brandon. Brandon, he took that and he sympathized with that. He said, yeah, I understand where you're coming from. But over the course of 8 to 10 sessions with him, he started pushing back on that narrative. And he started helping me reframe and change that. It was incredibly good and healing, but it was also incredibly difficult. Not to mention expensive. And to this day, given the wrong frame of mind or the wrong set of circumstances, my mind will go back to those old places and it will relive those past hurts. And in my mind's eye, I will those same old inclinations for vengeance and punishment and for them to really get what is coming to them will rise. Which brings up the question, why is it so hard? Right? We have this command in Scripture. We are to forgive because we've been greatly forgiven. We are not to be people who hold on to past hurts and allow them to permeate our whole life. But then why did I need 8 to 10 sessions with this guy? And why even after that am I still prone to going back to those old places? What is going on inside of me? Why is it so difficult? Why is it so hard? Maybe for you it's not unforgiveness. Maybe for you it's something else. But aren't there things we go back to time and time again? Afterwards we feel, yeah, well, I know I shouldn't have done that, but I found myself in that mess again. The question for the morning is, what's going on with that? Why is it so hard to change? Why is it so hard to forgive? Why is it so hard to give up old sinful habits? When we know, like at an intellectual level, it's like, well, yeah, I should forgive, but why is it so hard? So if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6, it's on page 943 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Romans chapter 6, verse 15 down to 23, the Apostle Paul, in his magisterial letter to the Romans, he gives us insight into what's going on underneath the hood inside of us. Why is this so difficult? We're in a sermon series called Identity Crisis. And many in the world would say, well, what's going on? What's wrong with us? Well, it's a lack of education, or it's a lack of opportunity, or it's a lack of resources or something. That's not what the Scriptures say is going on. It is something else entirely. So Romans chapter 6, verses 15 down to 23. It'll also be on the screen if you don't have a Bible in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible, man, if you're new and you're visiting, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. I just invite you to take that Bible as a gift from us and please read it. That's our only request, that you would read it this week. And incidentally, if you're not new and you have a Bible, it'd be good if you read the Bible too. So, Romans 6, verses 15 and following. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? He says, by no means. He's talking about how the grace of God has been extended to us, and even though we're sinners, like the grace of God comes to us. So then his question is, well, does it even matter what you do? Shouldn't we just like sin a whole bunch so that, you know, God can give us his lavish grace? He says, no, that's not the way you're supposed to live. Verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms. That's an interesting phrase. Because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented, and we're going to come back to that word presented. That is an important word for understanding what is going on. Why are we the way that we are? Just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to moral lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Verse 23, this is a verse probably should all have memorized. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is going on? What is wrong? Why is it so difficult for us to forgive or to stop doing something that we know we are not supposed to be doing, or to break an addiction or a habit? What is going on there? Why is it so hard? Here's the reality, is that we are sinners. This is why it's so difficult. Because you and I, we are people, and as people we are sinners. And we are sinners by choice. If you were here last week, the truth was we are sinners by nature. You could have walked out last week and said, you know what? Well, that's good. Why do I sin? Well, because that's the way I am. I'm bent that direction. I'm turned inward on myself towards self-centeredness. You know what that means? It's not my fault. It's just the way I am. You could have walked out of here and said, you know what? I know it's not good, but it's not my responsibility, and so I'm fine. But here this morning, the truth is that we are not only sinners by nature, that's true, but we are also sinners by choice. We freely, of our own volition, our own desire, we choose ways of living. Why is it difficult for me to forgive? Because at some level, I don't want to. We are sinners by choice. This is what our doctrinal statement says. We're looking at different aspects of this. We believe that God created Adam and Eve in his image. There's a couple things we've looked at. God created. That means we're not the creators. There's a lie in the world that says you are your own creator. That's what this background is about. The lie that we get to put the pieces together for ourselves, and we are our own creators. No, God created. He created Adam and Eve. He created male and female, good, in his image. But they sinned when tempted by Satan. And in union with Adam, that's what we looked at last week, because he is our forefather, human beings are sinners by nature and by choice. By choice. In Romans 6:15, Paul says, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? He says, no way. You're not supposed to sin. What is sin? You could put it a lot of different ways. I like how the New City Catechism puts it. The New City Catechism is a way to teach theology, the truths of Scripture, to people. A lot of times it's for kids, but if you're new in the faith, man, this is a great tool and resource. There's a kid's version, a grown-up version. There's an app for these. And a catechism simply walks through question and answers on truths on the Christian faith, and it ties it to Scripture. And this is what it says in Article 16. This is what sin is. The question, what is sin? Sin is rejecting or ignoring God in the world he created. Rebelling against him by living without reference to him. It's accepting all the good things that we get from God. This week was a beautiful week, you know, weather-wise in Minnesota. It is like a great time to be living in Minnesota, right? Hold up for 3 or 4 months, and we won't be saying that, right? We all try to just make it through the winter. Many, you know, many go south, take vacations, but right now, it is beautiful. And since we had a dry summer, there hasn't been a lot of mosquitoes. I mean, it's wonderful, but you know what we do? We walk around, we accept all the good from God, and yet we don't even recognize him. We reject, we ignore, we rebel against him. And then it says, not being or doing what he requires in his law. Saying to him, no, you know, on this forgiveness thing, I don't think so. The result is our death and the disintegration of all creation. That's sin. And the Bible's very clear. Sin is a real thing. And it is the ultimate problem with the world. The problem isn't racism. The problem isn't government overreach. The problem isn't a lack of education. The problem isn't lack of funding. The problem is theological, and it is that we are broken. See, all those other things, we like to point the finger. If only these people were in control, then everything would be fixed. If only this law was on the books, then everything would be fixed. But the Bible doesn't allow us that option. It says, no, here's the problem. And it's here. And I don't get to just point at the world and say the problem is external. The problem is in me. We are sinners by choice. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 19. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to moral lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. He says this word, present. To present something to someone is to place it at their disposal. This is an active word. It's not passive. It's not something has been pried out of your fingers. It's not something that has been forcibly taken from you. It is you have actively put it at the disposal of someone. In this case, you have presented your members, your body, your decisions, your life. You presented them as slaves to serve impurity and lawlessness or sin. He says that this is the natural state of people, just as you were once. This is the default position. Every person who's born, we're just in membership class, and one of the guys teaching membership class just had this little granddaughter born this week. And he said, this is her. And if you've ever been around kids, you know, kids are awesome. And we were children at one point, all of us, but we come out just bent towards ourselves. That's the default position. You were once presented your members. You offered them up. This is also interesting because he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. The issue of what is going on inside of us, why do we do the things we do? Why do we find it so difficult to stop doing them? Why is it so hard to start doing the things that we want to do? Why is it so hard to forgive? It's something that's been like studied and parsed and tried to understand for millennia. And he gives, I think it's interesting, he says, listen guys, you can't even fully understand this. This is difficult to understand. But it's you present yourselves to this. You allow it because you want it. You choose it. Last summer, I had an interesting experience. A guy in our church, he won a Humvee. He entered a contest online, and this thing got trailered and brought up here, and they gave it to him over by... Which one of the lakes? one of the lakes by the park there. They delivered it to him. It was a total surprise. And, I mean, just a military Humvee, you know, really cool. And a week later, I saw him downtown. He was super excited about this, obviously. And I saw him, and he said, "Hey, you want to go ride in the Humvee?" I said, "Yes, I want to go ride in the Humvee. I've never ridden in a Humvee before. I want to ride in the Humvee." So we go out north of town, you know, across the interstate, get onto this gravel road, and he kind of looks over at me, and there's just like a gleam in his eye as he takes the steering wheel, and he goes like this, right down into the ditch. Didn't really tell me what was going to happen, just took this baby right down in the ditch, and I'm looking at him like, are you sure about this? And we were fine, because I don't know if you know this, a Humvee has wide wheels. That's what it's made for. It's made to do things like that. It didn't turn over or anything. So, you know, I pick my jaw up off the floor, and, you know, he goes back on the road, and then he comes to a stop. And then this is really interesting. Comes to a stop on the road, and he looks at me, and he says, "You want to drive?" And this is not his steering wheel. This is not his. This is mine. But he gave me the steering wheel to the Humvee. He presented it to me. He said, "Do you want to drive?" I won't tell you all the rest of the story, but it involves the car getting broken. Not my fault. Not my fault, I don't think. But he presented the car to me. And this is exactly what we do. Why do we find it so difficult to get free of this stuff? Because we freely choose to present our lives to sin. We're sinners by choice. What does that choice mean? What does it entail? What is it like living under that? We might think that way is going to give us life, right? Why is it hard to forgive? Because I think that if I just punished the people that I have an issue with, or if I think if I indulge that desire, whatever that desire is, that is actually going to bring me something good, something alive. But that's not the reality. What we see here in Romans chapter 6 is that sin is a cruel master. Sin is not this fun thing that you get to play with. It is a cruel master. He invokes these images that are very, very poignant. He invokes the image of slavery. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, then you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Sin is not benevolent, it's not fun, it's not good. It is a master that wants to control you, that wants to rule your life, that wants to literally like take your life and drive it into the ditch. Interestingly, we see something. There's a choice here. You can either let sin drive your life, or you can let something else drive your life, obedience to God. But there's not a third option. You and I, we will let something drive. Something will drive. Either sin, which is going to take your life into the ditch, or obedience. Jesus, the Holy Spirit. One of those two things is going to drive. Naturally, we are slaves to sin. This is how we were born. That's why a child and every person apart from Christ, this is where they are. That's why you look at people and you're like, "Well, why would you do that?" Well, because this is what is natural. What is natural for us is we were born with sin in the driver's seat, and we're used to that. And so it's difficult to learn something new. It's difficult to choose righteousness, he says. It's actually impossible before you come to Christ. You were free to sin. You were not free in regard to righteousness. You would not choose righteousness or God on your own. What is the result of sin ruling, being in the driver's seat of your life? It's death. Verse 21, "For the end of those things living that way, letting sin drive your car, is the end of those things is death. It's separation from God. It is separation from yourself. I mean, literal physical death is the separation of body and soul. The ultimate expression of separation from God is separation from Him in eternity, where your soul is in a place of eternal judgment and suffering. He says the end or the natural result of letting sin drive your life is death. That's what will inevitably come. And friends, whether you're a believer or not, we all know people who get into sin in one way or another. And we just get a little glimpse, but it always reaps death. Right? To them, it looks fun. It looks good. I'm going to indulge this. I'm going to do what feels good in the moment. And then what comes is it blows up their life. It destroys their relationships. It can break apart marriages. It can destroy families. It can end businesses. It can end friendships. That's the nature of it. The natural end of those things is death. Sin is a cruel master. He says in verse 23, the wages of sin is death. In other words, the appropriate compensation for a life with sin in the driver's seat is death. That's the minimum. There's a conversation right now in our country about what should the minimum wage be. I don't have a number in mind. I just remember when I started working, minimum wage was 5 1/4. You could probably remember what it was when you started working. Some of you were like, 5 1/4, that's not very much. And some of you were like, oh, I remember when it was 1/4. I'm not calling you old. But what Paul is saying here is that the minimum deserved wage for letting sin drive your life is death. See, sin is not nice. It can be fun for a season. It can feel good for a moment. And yet Scripture is very clear. It's leading in a place that's no good. It is a slave master. It will destroy you. It will lead you ultimately to a place of eternal judgment. But there's good news. The good news is that Jesus is a kind Lord. Jesus is a kind Lord. See, remember, you will serve one of two things. You will either give yourself to sin, you will allow sin to reign over you, or you will allow God, the Holy Spirit, to reign in your life. And what we know about Him, as exemplified in the Lord Jesus, is that He is good and kind and compassionate and gracious. Where sin wants to wreck you, Jesus wants to save you. We see just in the previous chapter, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, a verse that I think we all ought to memorize, take to heart, know, should be on the tip of our tongue. It says, but God shows His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, just think on it. The fact that the God of all creation, who knows everything, the Scriptures are very clear. He knows every sparrow. He knows every animal. He knows every insect. He knows every hair that is on the head, or not so much, of every person. He's numbered them. He is this great God, and yet He loves individual people. He loves you. And He loves us, it says, while we were still sinners. He loves us not when we come and we say, you know what, I've forgiven everybody in my life, or I've given up my addiction to whatever it was, or I've gotten my business in order and I'm no longer cheating, or whatever the thing is. It says, while we were still sinners, while we were undeserving, the truth is that Christ died for us. The God of all creation took on human form, became a man, and He lived a perfect life, and He died a terrible death in our place. His blood was poured out. See, sin is a cruel master, but Jesus is a kind, compassionate, self-sacrificial Lord. In Romans 6:23 says, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is something that he offers for free. You don't have to do anything. You couldn't do anything to earn it. He says, come to me and ask. Come to me in faith. Believe. And you are freely given eternal life. Your sins are cleaned. You're forgiven based on Christ and his merits. But notice the last word, in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, we don't get to come to God, partake in eternal life, and not have this new relationship with Jesus. When we receive this free gift, he wants to not leave us in sin that would destroy us any longer. He wants to be in the driver's seat. He wants to be Lord. Sin is a cruel master, a cruel Lord. Jesus is a kind one. So what does Paul say? What ought we to do, given this knowledge that we are sinners by choice? Sin is enslaving, ultimately leads to death. Jesus is kind. That's why he came and he died for us. There's one command in this text. And it is in verse 19, and it is the word present. He says, now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. Present your members to God. We are to present ourselves to God. We are to offer the driver's seat to him and him alone. Present yourselves to God. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus, what this looks like for you is to say to him for the first time, Jesus, I know that you died on the cross for my sins, sins I've freely chosen. I have enjoyed them. They have not led me anywhere good. I know I've experienced, I haven't been able to get out of them on my own, but that you loved me so much that you came and died on the cross for me. Please save me. Please save me. If you do that, man, we would love to, or you have questions, we would love to talk with you. We exist as a church to help introduce people to the kind Lord Jesus, who wants to free us from our bondage to sin. If you're here this morning and you've already trusted Jesus, here's the question. Who's driving? Who's driving your life? Who's driving? Not who's driving your car. Who's driving your life? Because here's the thing. Jesus comes in. And he kicks sin out. Says, sin, you don't get the driver's seat anymore. What would be nice is if sin would exit the vehicle. But that's not what sin does. Sin crawls into the back seat. And he's an ever-present force back there. And when things come up in your life, he's always wanting the keys. When someone hurts you, makes you angry, right, does something that is painful to you, he says, hey, I know how to handle this. Why don't you let me drive? When you come to a difficult thing at work, maybe, and it would be so much easier to just shade the truth, tell the lie, cut the corner, and no one would know. Sin whispers, and he says, let me take her for a spin. So what do we do about that? How do we tell him to sit down and be quiet? There was a time when you once drove this vehicle, but not anymore. I have five things. I don't often put numbers on them. It's not meant to be a checklist, but this is where it starts. Because whether it's forgiveness, whether it is telling the truth, whether it is any other thing that you wrestle with, you are not going to get very far in the Christian life telling sin to sit down and be quiet with ought to's, right? We know we're supposed to forgive. We know we're supposed to be honest. We know we're not supposed to be unkind or all the commandments. We know those things. But that doesn't cut it. What cuts it is when this truth out of Romans 5:8, God loves you and Christ died for you, when that really starts to take root in your heart, when you start to live out of that truth. This is the starting place for telling sin to sit down and be quiet, is a realization that what it wants for you is the opposite of this. But God loved you so much as a sinner that Christ came and died for you. And that's the only thing I know that will help you want to obey. So that's the first thing of telling sin to sit down and be quiet, is to realize, to understand, to like ground your life in this truth. The second thing is you have to know this. You have the ability to tell him to sit down and be quiet. You are not driving this vehicle any longer. Okay, you're not helpless. He doesn't have control over you. He might be very persuasive. But you can tell him no. So those are two things you have to know. Then there's things we can do. Fill yourself with the truth. One of the reasons I talk every week about reading the Bible is because we are bombarded by things that aren't true. And there are things that want to pull at our hearts every week, things that want us to make them the center, things that want to whisper those lies. Sin is always in the back seat, and he's always trying to get in the front seat. And so we need to fill ourselves with truth, particularly the first two, number one and number two. God loves you, and Christ died for you. You realize that? Like, even when you mess up, going to go out these doors, going to go to lunch, somewhere in the course of the next few hours, you and I are going to be complete failures as Christians. You're going to think things that you shouldn't be thinking. You might say words that you shouldn't say. You might do things that you later on you're like, why did I do that again? And the truth is that God loves you and Christ died for you. Even when you sin, that's a truth. And you need to fill yourself with that if you're going to tell this guy to sit down and be quiet. You need to ask for help. In those moments when sin is just whispering, he's saying, hey, I know how to handle this. Just let me drive. And you feel yourself like kind of leaning that direction. Man, it would sure feel good. Man, it would sure be nice. You can say, Father, please help. Father, please strengthen me. Give me a new vision of the Lord Jesus. Help me to want to be like him. Lastly, enlist help from others. He's given us the church, one another, to uphold each other, to strengthen each other, to encourage one another. That's why we pound on groups. Like, we have connections groups, and we have small groups, and we have Celebrate Recovery, and there's Interface, and there's women's Bible studies, and there's men's things. There's all these things. Not that we want you to do them all. I mean, that's a lot of time. But you need others in your life who will encourage you, pray for you, know what you struggle with. And when sin is whispering from the back seat, hey, let me drive. You need others who will remind you what is true. Say, do you remember what it was like when he was driving? Do you remember the auto body bill? When he crashed into that tree, right, metaphorically speaking. This is one of the things I do. I've done it. I looked this last week since 2012. I have something that I fill out. I try to do it on a monthly basis. I don't get it done every month, but that's a goal I have. There's seven areas of my life that I think are really important, and I have questions around these, and I have a spreadsheet. And every month I try to reflect, like, how did I do this last month? What are specific, particular instances? And then I send this out to a few trusted friends. The first one is my relationship with Jesus. Am I making that a priority? The second one is spiritual leadership at home. My family needs me, not just to be present, but to be leading in a spiritual way. Then work. How am I doing at work? Am I doing what I need to do? My time management. Am I wasting time? The area of lust. It's a constant struggle for many men. And I know that no matter how well I do and how good my track record is, I'm only one or two bad decisions away from something I really don't want to be into. Pride. Am I living as if I am the center of my universe? And my anger, have I allowed that to just get out of control? These are things that I like to think through, contemplate, and then I send it off to some of my friends. And I say, guys, please pray for me. And we will text each other or call each other sometimes to check in and see how we're doing. That's enlisting help from others. You don't have to use those. You could figure it out on your own. I'm not here to prescribe a method. It's just something that's been helpful to me. Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to do the right thing? Why is it so hard to stop doing the wrong thing? Why is it so difficult to follow Jesus? Part of the answer is we are sinners because we choose to be. Because for a very long time we've allowed sin to rule our lives. But Jesus comes through Paul and he points out, that's leading you nowhere good. But he's a kind Lord. I just wonder, what would it be like in my life, in our community, if more and more, and I think we are, like we were getting this thing under control. If sin was not driving the vehicle, he was driving it less and less. So Lord, that's what we pray for. That's what I pray for. Help us, help each of us to present ourselves to you. Lord, I ask that you would be in the driver's seat of our lives. I pray that you would strengthen us to say no to sin that wants to drive us into the ditch, wreck us and destroy us and enslave us. Lord, give us a great, big, beautiful vision of your Son, Jesus. May what he did on the cross for us become so central and so beautiful in our lives that in comparison, the sins that we struggle with, or that they would not look good at all. Father, may our lives bring you great glory, we pray. In your name, amen.